We're in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 8 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And the sermon title, The Least Likely, is actually intended to refer not just to Paul, but to you. Last hour, we looked at how each individual in the body of Christ is purposely, personally, put into the body, and that it's a wonderful, I use the illustration of a rock wall being fitted together with this outcropping there and that, all these unusual people that God brings into his body, and they're working together, he says, for this wonderful habitation of Christ. Now, where Paul is going today in verses 8 through 13 is the incredible grace of God that is manifested in his leading to put you involved in his work and to put himself in the work. So he's been talking about the mystery of the revelation of the dispensation of grace. Each one of those are biblical terms. And it was not revealed or made known in the ages that are past, and now it is made known. And Paul, our apostle, was the one who was charged by God to make known to you, Gentiles, the unbelievable riches that are yours. So in verses 8 and 9, an unlikely person received an amazing responsibility. To me, he starts out verse 8, the one who is understood the least, this me, can you believe it? God selected me, the least of all the saints. Why is this is not hyperbole. Paul would have destroyed the fledgling church. He was intent on it. And he was, according to his own words, very faithful in the execution of his duties. Killing some, putting women, children into prison, dragging them back to Jerusalem in bonds and ropes and chains. He was very successful at what he was doing. And when God converted him and chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he did it because, you know, I have a lot of things for you to suffer. Paul understood suffering. He was a master at it. And God was going to give to him what he gave to many others. So he says, I am the least of all the saints, was given this grace that he's talking about in the dispensation of grace, that is the church, in the among the Gentiles or in the Gentiles, to preach or to have evangelized the term is euangelizo. It means to announce good news. Good news. We call this evangelizing or preaching the gospel, but we call it good news because Christ died for your sins. Do you see the good news there? You don't have to pay for your sin because Christ paid for them for you. That's good news. So the good news isn't that Christ died, it's Christ died for your sins. But there's more good news. Not only did he die for your sins, but he rose again from the dead. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he defines the first and the second element of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Proof, he was buried. And he arose from the dead. Proof, he was seen. So what is the proof that Christ died for your sins? Anybody? He was raised from the dead. So you know that your sins are forgiven. Whoever believes in him is brought into an eternal relationship with God. That's called everlasting life, as opposed to the second death, separated from God for eternity in the lake of fire. So this, he says, you know, to me, the least of the saints was given, and he describes his task as the grace to give this wonderful message of grace to the Gentiles. And what he's preaching exactly is the unsearchable, the impossible to trace, the unsearchable riches of the Messiah, So that's a completed nuance. And remember, he's writing this from prison. Okay, he's in jail. He doesn't know, by the time Philippians is written, he thinks this will turn out to my deliverance. He looks at how things are going when he writes Philippians and thinks he's going to get out of jail. But right now he doesn't know if his ministry is over or not. So he says, to have preached, to have evangelized the incredible riches of the Messiah, and to be illuminating, this is a present tense, to be illuminating everything about the dispensation. Now there's a textual problem there, but the majority text, which is what I'm following here, has the dispensation, this new administration, oikotomia is the term, and we talked about it last week, so I won't spend more time on it today. We studied history of dispensationalism last week. The illumination of everything about this dispensation of the mystery of the one having been hidden or concealed from the ages. So this new revelation that Jews and Gentiles are brought together on equal footing by God's grace in this one new entity called the church. The mystery of the one having been concealed from the ages in God. God knew what he was going to do, but it was hidden from mankind, to the one who has created all things through Jesus Christ. So God, the creator, knew what he was going to do, but he hid it from the Old Testament. But now, through the apostle, he's making known the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's preaching Christ and this dispensation of being brought in close and in a familial relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer separate, no longer a second class person because you're not Jewish. So this unlikely person, a Jew, one who is persecuting the Christians, has the amazing responsibility. He's the least likely. And God's enemies, verse 10, don't like this at all. Now, the enemies that he's speaking about here are probably demonic forces, but let's look at verse 10. In order that it should have been made known now, that is, as this mystery of the Messiah and the Jews and the Gentiles brought together, in order that it should have been made known now to the rulers. That's used in chapter 6, verse 12. They're referring to supernatural rulers, demonic rulers, powers, and powers in the heavenlies. So we're not talking here about earthly powers, although we would all have to certainly admit that the ones behind the earthly powers are actually demonic powers. We know that from Daniel 10, 11, and 12, appropriately titled Angel Wars, where the prince of Persia is resisting. You know this story in Daniel's 10, 11, and 12. So there it's real clear that the voice behind the king is most likely demonic. Daniel's a great argument for that whole scenario. Now, God does convert believers and make believers out of some rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, if he can convert that arrogant despot, then he can convert Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and the press secretary. Amen. Wouldn't it be fun if she got up and all of a sudden said, something happened to me over the weekend, and I want you all to know, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven my sins. And here is my resignation. Might as well lead with what's going to happen, right? Wouldn't that be great? God converts kings, the heart of the kings and the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he will. Very clear that God is the one behind it. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. God said, look, you're going to keep all your wits about you, but I'm going to send you out to the far corner of your kingdom as a cow for 7 years. And after 7 years, I lifted up my eyes to heaven. He's converted. And you can see that in Daniel 7. So God can convert this. But the focus here is that the enemies, the demonic enemies, are not happy at all about what's taken place here with this grace going out to the Gentiles. Just stop and think about it for a minute. There are over 200 million charismatic believers alone. Over 200 million worldwide of just the charismatics. There's probably double that of the Baptists. I mean, just think about all of the Gentiles across the planet that have believed in the Jewish Messiah who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It's unbelievable. Now, how many of us would have become Jewish proselytes in order to have standing with God? Compared in numbers, that's why this is called the age of grace. And God, while he started with Jews, immediately took it to Samaritans. They're even worse than Jews. And Gentiles, who are far worse than even Samaritans. He poured out his grace upon the world. And look what's happened to all of those people who would have fallen into Satan's eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But now he's gathered them for himself from all through the world. And when the last Gentile has believed, then this dispensation will end. But in the meantime, you and I are living in the age of grace, where it's very, very easy to receive the gift of everlasting life. And he argues that later in next chapter. You don't have to ascend to heaven or go down into the depths. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith. Believe. It's easy. It's like eating the donuts between services. That's why we come early. It's easy. Come, look, taste, see, eat, drink, believe. Simple. The age of grace. So his enemies don't like this. Verse 10. Verse 11 now. I want to go back to verse 10 and read the rest of this. In order that it should be made known now to these supernatural rulers and the powers in the heavenlies through the church, this incredible, variegated, highly diversified wisdom of God. And with that, I think what he has in mind is not just the incredible wisdom of God, but the incredible, distinct, variant cultures of our planet, of the Gentiles. You know, I'm, by God's grace, fixing to go back to Burundi. I wish I could pack you up and take you to a Burundian worship service. Oh, it is so much fun. Did you know white men can't dance? We don't jump either. And our brothers in Africa, they understand that. And they're very, I'm going to cry, they're very gracious and very kind to us. So we'll, you know, Charlie and I, we'll get out there and we'll shuffle around a little bit and then go back to where they keep us till we start teaching. We're great teachers, but we don't know anything about worship. And they teach us about worship. One time I grabbed my handler and I said, translate for me. Because these guys were doing the Maasai war hoop. And they were jumping up 3 feet straight up in the air. No, I don't do that. Jumping straight up 3 feet and giving a war hoop and throwing spears. I thought, what? What are they singing? And he listens a little bit. They are singing about Christ returning in Revelation 19 and how he's going to vanquish his enemies. the variegated wisdom of God. I was sitting in a church service and I was listening to harmony. It was the most, unusual harmony. It was a ballad, but I was listening to the woman singing behind me. And you realize that we have 8 notes in our do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, re. Okay, we have 8. They have 16. And in perfect harmony in East Africa, she's putting in these 8th notes that are weaving in and out of this ballad. Unbelievably beautiful. As they worship God in their own language. Now, they'll sing "What a Friend I Have in Jesus" for me, but that's not their music. Their music is the war whoop. Their music is the ballad with the 16 notes going in and out. God likes people. And in his wisdom, he has this incredible ability to go out and wrap in all of these people from all over the world. Now, I'm tied here. Once in a while, I get to go someplace. My buddies, they're going to the Philippines. They're going to Finland. They're teaching all the time in different places, teaching about the gospel of grace. And it's great fun. But I promise you, the ones in Finland, they don't worship like the Burundians. We don't worship like the Burundians. We don't worship like the guys in Finland. But this variegated wisdom of God is what's tied this all together. Because in Christ, he wants all of these people in his church, including Jews who like to dance and drink wine. We've done a lot of damage to Jewish evangelism by arbitrary cultural standards that we impose upon the Jews. All right, let me keep going. We've probably got to hurry here. Gentiles, we Gentiles love it. So let me see if I can tie us all together. An unlikely person received an amazing responsibility, verses 8 and 9. God's enemies don't like this at all, verse 10. And now we Gentiles, verses 11 and 12, we love it. Okay? According to a determination, a purpose of the ages, which he made or did in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we are having the boldness. There's this amazing access, the freedom to run into the Holy of Holies, not with a rope around our foot, not with bells on our shoes, but rather boldness of a child running into the Father's office. Daddy! In whom we are having the boldness and the access, this is the admittance, in confidence through the faith of him. Now, it's difficult to know what to translate this. Most of your translation will probably say through the faith in him, using a preposition. There's no preposition, and it's not in the dative case, it's in the genitive case. Most likely, it's talking about the whole concept of Christ and the faith with the article that is all about him. So this amazing thing that has come to the Gentiles is all because of Christ's work and person. We have boldness and access because of God's amazing love and mercy. So what we ought to do here, verse 13, is thank the Lord for the Apostle Paul. And where he's going to head with this is that we should join him in this glorious proclamation. Let's look at verse 13. Wherefore, because of all the words that I've just said, I am asking you not to be discouraged or disheartened in my tribulations. Paul is in jail. Everywhere he goes, he gets beaten. He goes to these Gentile cities. He's persecuted by the Jews. And then the Gentiles beat him up as well. Don't be discouraged, he says, to the people who are reading this letter. Now, for us, it's past tense. Paul has already been promoted to glory, but we certainly can be thankful for the faithfulness of our apostle to bring us the message of God's mystery revelation of the glorious gospel of grace in the church. Wherefore, I'm asking you not to be disheartened in my trouble and my tribulations, which are really on your behalf, because they are your glory, they are your honor. So God chose the least likely person on the planet, the one who was persecuting the church, to make known to the Gentiles the riches of the mystery of the dispensation of the church, which is God's purpose and desire, made and hidden in the past, now revealed, to go out and collect a bunch of Gentiles for his glory. And you know, as I look out even across our own congregation, it is so cool. We have people from Korea, we have people from Mexico, we have people from Honduras, we have people from Vietnam, two people from Vietnam, we have people from China. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that glorious? And why are you here? You're here because of the message of grace, not because we are some kind of a homogeneous unit, which is how you grow churches if you want an unspiritual church. So you have only white middle class accountants. That's sociology 101. Lyle Schaller wrote all the books about it. When I read those books in doing my doctorate, I said, that's it. I'm going to go do carpentry work if I have to do that kind of American Christianity. No, because God's grace is such that he, in his variegated wisdom, brings in every culture. Now, you know, that's difficult because we all kind of have different cultures and habits, and you want to do it this way and somebody else wants to do different. But the gospel of grace is where our unity is. And he's going to go to that in chapter 4 about the unity of this stable, incredible concept of the church. Now, I want to do something unusual today, and I'm going to ask Paul to do this. So instead of me doing the benediction, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and then we're going to turn to another song, and we're going to sing that song as our benediction. Okay? So come lead us in two songs. And when we're done with the second one, our service will be over. Paul?